the book of Romans, and in chapter 11, I'd like for us to read verses 33 through verse 36. Our subject this morning is the mind of God. The mind of God. Romans chapter 11. I began in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. These verses, verse 33 through verse 36, have been referred to at different times as a doxology. And I think that would be true. A doxology is a short formula giving honor, praise, and glory unto God. And certainly these verses do honor our God. In studying the book of Romans, if you're familiar with it, you'll know that in the previous chapters, beginning in chapter 1 and building up to our text this morning, that Paul has been carrying us by degrees just higher and higher into the things of God, the judgments of God, the elective grace of God. He began by just pronouncing sin upon the world, and then from there has just gone one step at a time further and further, showing the love of God, the sovereign grace of God, the blessings of God that are upon his people. These four verses that I have read, you might notice, end in verse 36 with the word amen. And I trust all here can say amen to what we have read here, what the Apostle Paul has written. In verse 33, we began by just noticing in this verse that it begins with an exclamation. Paul just seems to come to a point where he just has an exclamation here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You'll notice it's not simply just the wisdom and knowledge of God, but yet the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And as we note that, I'll just say that we also immediately know that we are over our heads in this matter. We're in things that are higher than us in our comprehension and our knowledge. The riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We could say that these things are deeper than the deepest ocean and higher than the highest heaven. And again, they are certainly greater than we are. How could we, with our finite minds, ever even begin to understand the wisdom and knowledge of God? The wisdom and the knowledge of God. We'll point out here again in verse 33 as we speak of these things, the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The question of verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? I have read where where this has been tried to explain some way, we notice it says in verse 33 that the unsearchableness of his judgments and his ways past finding out. Notice that word unsearchable, if you would. The word really literally means that God's judgments are untraceable or untrackable. They're unsearchable. One has said, and I guess this is a crude way to put it, but it's a way I can understand, when you consider that his judgments are unsearchable, it was said that it's sort of like a coon dog trying to track a coon that leaves no tracks, leaves no scent, leaves no trace. How can that dog ever search out that coon? Again, that's a very crude way to put it, but I can understand that. It's untrackable, untraceable, the judgments and the things of our God. Again, the exclamation in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Now, these words certainly do not mean that we cannot know something of the wisdom and the knowledge and the ways of God. We are given certain insights in the Scripture of these things. We get a glimpse of them in the matter of creation. We get a glimpse of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We get a glimpse of it in the providence of God, how he rules and directs all things. We get a glimpse of it in the grace of God directed toward his people and the judgment that is coming upon the ungodly. We get a glimpse of the wisdom and knowledge of God in the prophecies of the Word of God, the things that are yet to come upon this earth. And I just pray as we study the Word of God, we'll know more and more. But we can never fully know the wisdom and knowledge of God, the judgments of God, the ways of God. We spend our whole lifetime studying the Word of God, and we'll never get to the depth nor the height of the wisdom and the knowledge of our God. Just try sometime to just fasten your mind upon the wisdom and knowledge of God. The wisdom and knowledge of God. He's omniscient. Knows everything. We cannot comprehend that. Along with that omniscience, all knowledge, there is infinite and perfect wisdom. I know a lot of people that have a certain degree of knowledge, but they seem to have no wisdom to go along with it. But our text speaks about the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Think for a moment, if you would, about the mind of the Lord that's mentioned in verse 34. Have you ever just considered and meditated upon the mind of the Lord? It's something that we don't normally give much thought to, I don't think. The mind of the Lord. This word mind means the intellect of the Lord. The intellect of the Lord. While we cannot understand it, we cannot fully know it. That's exactly what I want us to look at this morning. The mind of the Lord. The mind of the Lord. Go with me to the Old Testament, if you would, to Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah, and then chapter 55. And I want us to note some words of the Lord back here that tell us something about the mind of the Lord. The mind of the Lord. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Excuse me. Have you ever considered God having thoughts? God having thoughts. Twice in these verses, you'll find the words of God where he said, "My thoughts, my thoughts." You and I have thoughts continually, even while we're sleeping, it seems. We have thoughts. Our thoughts are just no comparison in our thoughts and the thoughts of God. There's no way you could begin to compare our thoughts with God's thoughts. He said in verse 9, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our thoughts have a beginning. To consider everything about God is eternal. Our thoughts have a beginning. Our thoughts are always formed with limited knowledge and information, and always influenced by a fallen Adamic nature. While God's thoughts are always eternal, they have no beginning. God does not just come up with something in time. Again, everything about God is eternal. God's thoughts are always perfect. They're formed with infinite wisdom and knowledge. And since, I'll carry that one step further, since God's thoughts, God's ways, God's knowledge is infinite and perfect, accurate and true to every degree, there's never a need for God to change his mind or to have contrary thoughts. He does not change in any way whatsoever. While you're in the Old Testament, go back to Psalm 139, if you would. In Psalm 139, consider, God said, "My thoughts, my thoughts." In Psalm 139 and in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." God's thoughts ought to be precious unto us. They were precious to the psalmist. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord." From here, let's go to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 29. In Jeremiah and in chapter 29, I'll read only one verse of scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 29, if you will, note verse 11 and note what God said. Jeremiah 29 and in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, read that verse carefully if you would. Notice the first part of this verse where God said, I know the thoughts that I think. I know the thoughts that I think. And again, we're dealing with things here far beyond our pay grade. It's just far above us, but I'm thankful that these things are here. While you and I only partially know the mind of the Lord said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. We like to know all that we can, but again, we're limited. While we do not know all of the thoughts of the Lord, I'm thankful and I find comfort in the fact that He knows. He said, I know the thoughts that I think. How many times in your life have you done something, said something, later on you find was maybe foolish, maybe harmful in some way. And you might say, I just don't know what I was thinking. We've all found ourselves there. What was I thinking? Well, I read here that God said, I know the thoughts that I think. I know the thoughts that I think. And notice that He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Consider that. That every saved person consider this. God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. As I point out many times, notice what He did not say. He did not say, I know the thoughts that I have thought towards you. But He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Do you find comfort just knowing that God thinks about you? God thinks about you. These words here in Jeremiah were written concerning God's chosen people, Israel, but they have an application to all of God's elect. Everyone that has a part in that everlasting covenant of grace. It's a wonderful thing to consider that God thinks about us. Not just as a mass of humanity, nor even a mass of all of His chosen ones. He thinks about you and I as individuals. Let's go back to, you might hold your place here. I'm going to Psalm again, to the 40th Psalm. Maybe we can all relate to this. Psalm 40 and in verse 17. Psalm 40 and in verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. How unworthy we are for even a single thought from the Lord. Poor and needy beyond our knowledge. Totally depraved by sin. Thoroughly ruined by the fall. Poor and needy. When you read that, think of spiritual things. Poor and needy. Totally destitute. Yet, that's the word of the Scripture, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Notice me. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. When you consider the greatness of God, God ruling over His vast creation, not just this single planet Earth, but all the vastness of His creation. Again, we have no idea how vast, but God's ruling over it all. You consider that great vastness, then consider your insignificance as one individual out of all that vast creation, and consider that great God has thoughts concerning me. That's humbling. That's humbling. This is a part of the mind of God. I am poor and needy, and I love this word, yet the Lord thinketh, He thinketh upon me. Go to Psalm 142, if you would. In Psalm 142, here's another situation, another case, I think, where we all might find ourselves from time to time. In Psalm 142 and in verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever just been so down in the dumps? You felt all alone, like nobody cared. Nobody cared. No man cares for my soul. Poor and needy. What a blessing it is to know that friends and foes may forsake you, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord has thoughts toward me. And when I consider that, and I look back to Jeremiah 29 again, and in verse 11, the thoughts that God has toward His people. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And He said, they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace. Notice, I think it's an important word in verse 11. The thoughts that I think towards you. God's thoughts are never against us. God's always for us. Paul told us that in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 31, God is for us. God's thoughts are always toward us. They're never against us. And they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's thoughts toward you and I are always thoughts of peace. God has been eternally for us. He's always had thoughts toward us, even to the extent that in time He works all things together for our good. That's pretty good thoughts toward us. Thoughts of peace. Just sort of meditate upon that for a moment. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Before the foundation of this world, God had thoughts of peace toward His people. He chose them in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Their names individually were penned in the Lamb's Book of Life. in the eternal mind and purpose of God, that lamb was already slain. Even though it would not happen to that day at Calvary. In the purpose of God, in these thoughts of peace toward us, the sacrifice was chosen, even as we were chosen in Him. Thoughts of peace toward us. When you think of God having thoughts of peace toward us, you cannot rightly consider that without considering that Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace. There can be no thoughts of peace toward any of fallen men other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Note this in the book of Colossians, if you would. In the book of Colossians and in chapter 1, Colossians and in chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And I'll say again, there is no peace with God without Jesus Christ. God's thoughts of peace toward us are always in view of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Without Jesus, if you take Jesus out of the equations, there would be only thoughts of evil, judgment, damnation, condemnation. Jesus. We can never get away from Jesus in our salvation. And our peace with God. He is our peace. Notice again in Jeremiah 29 and in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think. And again, that's a wonderful thing to consider. Then you add this, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Then we are informed, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Notice, to give you an expected end. All of God's thoughts toward you and I are directed and aimed at this goal, to give us an expected end. An expected end. These words can rightly be understood to give you hope in the latter end. To give you hope. That word hope is not wishful thinking. Again, it's expectation. The expected end. I'm thankful for the blessed hope of the redeemed. Again, you come back to Jesus. The blessed hope of the redeemed. I'm thankful for that blessed hope and expectation that all of God's people have of one day being in glory with Jesus Christ. An expected end. There is this great expectation that one day we'll not only be with Him, we'll be like Him. We'll be like Him. God, in these thoughts of peace toward us, and again I carry you back before creation, has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the expected end. That's the expected end. That's a part in verse 11 of these thoughts of peace that He has toward us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because these that God has chosen in Christ Jesus are chosen to salvation. And I'll say again, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Thoughts of peace. This is a part of the mind of God. The mind of the Lord. Expected end. I'm going to say again as I close. Every thought that God has toward you and I is designed to bring us to that conclusion. It carries us from before you and I were ever conceived. We only existed in the mind and purpose of God. It carries us through our life, birth, life, death here upon this earth, and carries us all the way to glory. Poor and needy us, yet He thinketh upon me.